In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. We welcome all to our Perseverance family on this very important feast day. And as always, like to start our conversation by inviting the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her name is, she's the Mother of God. She's the Mother of the Church. And she's the Mother of every one of us. Also, we call to Mary, and we say she is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So on this very special day in which we're going to be honoring one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church, and there are many, but he's a great saint. He's a star in heaven, Saint Ignatius. Let's turn to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's ask our spiritual guide to be with us. He's known as the Consoler, also the Counselor. He's known as the Paraclete. He's known as the Gift of God. He's known as the Gift of Gifts. Also, as St. Paul says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, which means Daddy. Abba, Abba, Father. So let's invite the Sanctifier, he who makes us saints. Let's invite the sweet guest of the soul to be with us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. As we sing together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now in us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. St. John Paul II, pray for us. St. Michael, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you all to our perseverance class. And today is such a special, special feast day, especially for the Oblates, that I'd like to start to talk about the saint we celebrate today, and then we'll see, we'll be able to arrive at the Word of God, of course. And here's the saint that we celebrate today. Here's a nice picture of him. And he is, of course, today we celebrate Saint Ignatius of Loyola. If you look close around his head, there's a halo. But the halo, you can see there are various letters that are written, and that's Latin. See if I can get as close as I can to you. It says, Ad Majorem Dei Gloriam. I repeat. Ad Majorem Dei Gloriam. Ad Majorem Dei Gloriam. What does that mean? That's the motto of Saint Ignatius. And I believe it should be our motto. And it's this, that we want to do everything in our lives to promote the greater honor and glory of God. Isn't that a beautiful motto? Maybe we can take that as the motto for the rest of our lives. Ad majorem Dei Gloriam. For everything we do, St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the honor and glory of God. So, St. Ignatius. I mentioned this before to you, and I'd like to do it as we talk about St. Ignatius and his life and his contribution. By means of an anecdote, in 1986, I was ordained by Pope St. John Paul II. That's why I've got holy hair. As he placed his hands on my head, I'm a walking third-class relic. Not bad, huh? And I arrived at my first destination, which was Buenos Aires, Argentina. And there was a teacher that taught me Spanish, and she was a professional teacher. Very good woman who taught in the public school. And she asked me if I could be her spiritual director. And I said, under one condition. She said, what's that? That you try to become a saint. And she almost fell off the chair. Me, a saint? She looked at me shocked. I can't become a saint. And I insisted on that's the purpose of coming to have spiritual direction, to have a deeper relationship with Christ, grow in your love for Christ, grow in a deeper prayer life for Christ, and really that's the essence of sanctity. And then in my book, From Humdrum to Holy, I've got a chapter on that, and the purpose of my book, Humdrum to Holy, is to help us to become saints. Is on one occasion in the Mass, he asked the people, how many of you want to go to heaven? All the hands went up. Every hand went up. Then he asked, well, how many of you want to become great saints? Just very few hands went up. Then he went on to say, well, it's really the same thing. And I'll prove it to you. Who's in heaven? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Who else? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Who else? The Archangel, the Cherubim, the Seraphim, the choirs of angels. Who else? The saints. Aha! Aha! So let's put two and two together. So for you to get to heaven, you have to become a saint. Amen? Amen, brother. Amen, sister. So for you to get to heaven, you have to become a saint. You might not become, you might not be a canonized saint. That doesn't mean shot out of a cannon into heaven. That doesn't what it means. Canonized, no. It means put in the canon of the Mass, your name. But most saints, I think they got 4,000 to 6,000 actually formally canonized of the billions of people. Most saints, the huge number of saints, are what are called anonymous saints. Saints that have not been officially proclaimed to go to heaven, that are in heaven. They're the unknown saints. I hope that these people in our Perseverance family, hope that a lot of you will be canonized saints. That'd be great. When people will be able to have relics of you and be able to kiss your relics, you'll be really happy about that, right? You have relics, people will be able to kiss your relics, and you're going to be really famous. But that's not that important. What's important is that we get to heaven. And whether or not they kiss our relics or not, I think that's secondary. But all of us are called. And I'll prove it to you. Not only because of what I just said by means of that dynamic, but biblically. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. I repeat, Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Now, Jesus used the verb, the infinitive is to be, but what tense did he use? Not the present, nor the future, nor the conditional, nor a gerund, nor a split infinitive, none of that, nor the subjunctive. Jesus used the part of grammar which is called the imperative. Imperative means it's an obligation. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness. They will be filled. St. Peter says, be holy as God is holy. St. Paul says, this is the will of your Heavenly Father, your sanctification. Vatican II, one of the key dogmatic constitutions, it's called Lumen Gentium, light for all the people, has highlighted this, chapter 5. The universal call to holiness. Not the partial. Universal means all of us are called to holy, to be holy. All of us are called to become saints. None of us are excluded from that. I love what Mother Teresa says, who died in 1997, a modern saint. Saint Mother Teresa Calcutta says that holiness is not the privilege of the few, but it's the duty of all. The founder of Opus Dei, Saint Jose Maria Escrivá Balaguer, says, the biggest crisis in the world is the crisis of the lack of saints. It was said of the Curie of Ars, Saint John Maria Vianney, that would confess as many as 15 hours a day. The Curie of Ars, the devil appeared and said, if there are 5 more men like him, my kingdom would be destroyed. Wow. So let's pray today in honor of the saints, in honor of Saint Ignatius. The Catechism of the Catholic Church highlights the saints can help us in many ways. But most specifically, the saints can help us by their power of intercession. They can intercede for us. They can pray for us. As Mary interceded at the wedding feast of Cana, and Jesus turned water into wine, so the saints can intercede for us and turn our water into wine. Then the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out also that the saints serve as models for us. Models for us to imitate. Young people like Hollywood models. Young people like sports models. Young people like Hollywood models. Our models that we want to imitate are the stars that are in heaven, not the stars of Hollywood. The stars that are shining in heaven. Hans von Balthasar points out, and we look up to heaven, we look up to the firmament, we see all those different stars that are shining. Some seem to glimmer with greater brilliance than others. Those stars of heaven are the saints. Adrian von Speyer composed a book, The Book of the Saints, in which each one of the saints in her book talks to God. She points out the different way in which they prayed. Every saint had a different style in which he or she would talk to God. So we have to develop our own style of conversing with God as we honor the saints in a very, very special way. So today, what I'd like to do with all of you is I would like to spend some time, talking about Saint Ignatius. Then I'll give you a summary of the readings for the day. So let's go to the life of Saint Ignatius, and I'll give you some ideas because his life is fascinating. So before I get in, I would suggest that you, a couple of sources. Number one is about 5 years ago from the Philippines. The Ateneo, the Philippines, they actually made a movie of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. If you have subscribed to Formed, which is a really good website for Catholics, you can get that. But try to watch and view the life of Saint Ignatius presented by the movie made by in the Philippines about 4 or 5 years ago. Came out publicly. I went to see it, and very few people went to see it, sad to say. But I really feel it's not perfect, but well done. Perfection only exists in heaven, by the way. Then I invite all of you to try to read the life of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. It's fascinating. I think his life can really teach us many, many, many lessons. So the movie and the life of Saint Ignatius can be invaluable resources for us to get to know who this great saint is that we're going to be getting to know today. Okay, I'd like to give you a historical context. Then, for lack of time, we'll go through various key moments or events in the life of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. So he was born at the end of the 15th century. He was born in 1491. He was born in Spain, and his name was Inigo. So his original name would be Inigo, I-N-I-G-O, with Inigo. in Loyola because he was brought up and raised in the castle of Loyola in Spain. And he's going to die 1556, so live a good 65 years. And he was canonized in the year 1622. He's a patron of retreats and soldiers. We'll see why. So there we have the historical framework in which he's living. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I used to think as a child that saints were actually born saints. That's not the case at all. Saints are not born saints. Saints are born as sinners. All of us, aside from Jesus and Mary, we were conceived with the stain of original sin. And even though we're baptized, we still have concupiscence, which is manifested by the capital sins. Cupiscence are the capital sins. So, Ignatius was born with original sin. And he did not always live a very good life. St. Francis lived a worldly life. St. Augustine lived a very sinful life up till he was 31. Mary Magdalene did not live a very, very holy life. The good thief did not live a holy life always. St. Camillus de Lellis, St. Mary of Egypt. There are a lot of saints that lived a sinful life before they were converted. And I think that that should be a motivation for you and for me, because some people can become discouraged thinking, I can't become a saint because up to this point my life has not been very good. That's the devil working on you. Jesus said through St. Faustina Kowalska, he said that the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they trust in God's infinite mercy. I love that idea, don't you? The greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they trust in God's infinite mercy. By the way, who is the first canonized saint in the Catholic Church? Do you know? I'll tell you. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he's surrounded by two thieves that rail against him at first. And then one of them defends Jesus and says to his companion, look, we're here because we deserve it for our crimes. We're paying justly for our crimes. But this man has done no evil. Then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven, as Fulton Sheen says. So the first canonized saint was the good thief, and because Jesus proclaimed that he would be with him that very day in paradise. So the first canonized saint, murderer, thief, insurrectionist. He wasn't any goody two shoes. He was a tough guy, but he opened up to the love of Christ. He trusted in God's mercy, and he suffered, offering his suffering until the end. Okay, so let's go to Ignatius. Ignatius of Loyola, known as Inigo. By profession, he was a soldier, spent some time in the court, but his early life was characterized by The best word I could probably use, very worldly. Giving into worldly pursuits. And you can see this in the movie that was made in the Philippines. What do you mean by worldly? Well, he was very interested in his outward appearance. Like Saint Francis, he liked to really dress in a very glamorous, elegant, exotic way. He wanted people to honor him. A lot of vanity. He liked to drink. Also, he liked to attract women. Some say that possibly he even had a child, like Augustine. And not only that, but it's kind of funny because he's one of the few saints that actually was thrown in jail more than once. He liked to fight with his sword. And you can see in the movie how he was able to use the sword well. He was proud, arrogant, sensual, headstrong, stubborn, vain, lustful. So all these different manifestations of the capital sins were present. One author said he probably broke all the commandments. Probably broke all the commandments. So we have to engrave in our mind that Saint Ignatius, you've got the Inigo, which would be before his conversion, then after his conversion. I am fascinated by conversion stories. For example, in Augustine, he was converted about the same age as Ignatius, 31. Ignatius was about 30. Augustine was a slave of sex. And Augustine would say, "Give me chastity, but not yet." One day he was in the garden in Milan. He heard a voice, "Take and read." He opened up to Romans 13:13, which said, "Do not give in to the flesh, but put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The day is far spent. Cast off the deeds of darkness. Put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That was the culminating moment for the conversion of Augustine. It was his garden experience, the voice of the angel, the reading of Romans 13:13. And finally, he opened up his heart. Finally, he opened up his heart for baptism. So, but let's turn to Ignatius. Ignatius, as you mentioned, had these many character defects. He spent some time in the royal court. You'll see that the military language written in many of his writings. But by profession, Ignatius was a soldier, and a very valiant soldier, very respected soldier. So his conversion came about as such. The Spanish were fighting against the French. And the battleground was a city called Pamplona. By the way, in the movie made by the Filipinos, it's really well done. Because the scene is really well done. And this is what happened. The French forces were much more powerful than the Spanish. But Ignatius said to his soldiers, "Let's go and fight against them. His soldiers tried to prevent Ignatius from going to battle. But he insisted, my friends, we can win the battle. We can win the battle. Valiant, strong soldiers, we can win the battle. They tried to dissuade him. But Ignatius, strong-willed and obstinate as he was, he prevailed. He said, let's go in, we're going to win the battle. So they acceded to his insistent request. So they fought. And they fought. And they fought. And the Spanish put up a really good fight. Now, you see this scene in the movie. Saint Ignatius, he's actually in the castle of Pamplona. And he's fighting off against some of the French soldiers that have gotten into the castle. But below, you can see many of the French soldiers that are approaching with their rifles, their bayonets, their horses, their chariots, their guns, their cannons, their cannonballs, the whole artillery. And the fight is waged fiercely. Then all of a sudden, this is really presented well in the movie, you're seeing Ignatius fighting, and the French are aiming the cannon for the fortress. And they shoot it, and the cannonball crashes through the fortress of Pamplona. And the cannonball goes right at Ignatius. And it goes right for his legs. Not for his upper body, but for his legs. And it crashes into his legs, shattering his legs. And there he is, laying half dead there in the fortress. Now the French won the battle. And the French could have taken Ignatius and just killed him right away. But they decided not to. They admired his courage, his fortitude, his manliness, so much that they saved him. So he was taken off the battlefield with incredible pain because basically both of his legs were damaged seriously, one more than the other. So there you have the Battle of Pamplona. You're going to see how this Battle of Pamplona was a providential accident. He's transported off the battlefield. And he's taken back to his residence, which is the castle of Loyola, to be with his relatives. And you have to understand that medicine, this is almost 500 years ago, was very primitive in comparison to modern medicine in the United States. So he's transported to his home in Loyola. And his wounds are so serious that he almost dies. The doctors come in and they look at him and they see the legs. So surgeons had to come in, and both of the legs had to be set. Now, you're probably going to cringe when you hear this, so buckle your seat belts. All of this was done without anesthesia. So his leg had to be broken without anesthesia, broken again, then below one of the knees of his leg, there was a bone protrusion. In other words, the bone was jutting out, like a knob on a door was jutting out. Ignatius didn't like that because he felt if anyone were to see that, that would appear to be ugly. So he told the surgeons to saw that piece of bone off with the saw. His brother heard this, and the surgeons were listening to him, and they're almost shocked. Because don't forget, this is all being done without modern anesthesia. In other words, you just have to take a saw and just saw it off. Hearing this, they were shocked. Ignatius, strong-willed as he was, he insisted that they sever the bone protrusion. And Ignatius clenched his fist. With clenching his fist, he barely winced. So I think that's important that you understand the whole character of Ignatius. What you see in him is incredible, incredible willpower. Now this willpower that he's using for purpose of vanity, self-love, egotism, to be known and loved and to be applauded by many. Once he's converted, he's going to utilize all the energy in his person for AMDG, for the honor and glory of God. And I would say that all of us have willpower. And I say we all have a strong will. When we want something that we like, we've got a strong will. Some people have weak wills. Well, maybe not. Like a drug addict is strong in wanting to get a fix. So a drunkard is strong in wanting to get drunk. A boyfriend will go over, do all he possibly can to see his girlfriend. So Ignatius teaches us we all have willpower, but we have to direct our will, AMDG. We should try to direct our will for the honor and glory of Almighty God. So the operations, the surgeons, they break his leg a couple of times, and they saw off that bone protrusion. Now the healing process of Ignatius is going to be very slow. Very slow. And he almost dies. And he has a vision of Saint Peter the Apostle, who always had great devotion to Saint Peter. But a key event I'd like to talk about now is a highlight. It's a strong point in the conversion of Saint Ignatius. So up to this point, he's got these operations, He's knocked out of the battlefield, but the conversion has not come about yet. And I think that's important for us because conversions take time. And God works in every soul in a different way. I mentioned the conversion of Augustine. I mentioned the conversion of the good thief. The other day we mentioned the conversion of St. Mary Magdalene. We talked about the conversion of St. Camillus de Lelis about 2 weeks ago. God works in every soul in a different way. And he's going to work in your soul, in my soul, in a different way. Now some of you are saying, Father, I'm already converted. Hold your horses. Hold your horses. Our conversion, there's a radical conversion like Ignatius, like Saul of Tarsus. But also there is also what is called a daily conversion. We're called to work on a conversion, my friends, until we die. St. Francis de Sales says, selfishness dies 15 minutes after we're dead. So we have to work on our conversion on a daily basis. Okay, how did this come about in Ignatius? He's got a long time now for his convalescence. Now think now about the importance of this one human talent or gift that he had. If I were to ask you, how many of you know how to read and write? All of you. All of you. I learned how to read and write when I was 7 or 8 years old, and you're probably the same. Of course, we advanced in our grammatical, our linguistic, our reading and writing skills as we get older. But 500 years ago? 500 years ago, very few people knew how to read and write. Why, this was before the Industrial Revolution of the 19th century. The society back in Spain and Italy and Europe 500 years ago, two of the major resources for families was the fishing business, but farming. Many tilled the land. Those who were actually most educated were the priests back then, or they should have been, okay? But there were noble families that insisted that their children should learn how to read and write. So, Teresa of Avila knew how to read and write. By the way, she's a contemporary of St. Ignatius. She's a little bit younger, but they're living at the same time. St. Ignatius knew how to read and write. However, like Teresa of Avila, like the mother Teresa of Avila, St. Ignatius really liked to read, but his taste of reading, for us who are really pursuing sanctity, was not the best. He liked to read the chivalrous books of the time. The knights in shining armor, going after the damsel in distress. Ignatius and Teresa of Avila, they were fascinated by that literary genre. Fascinated. So Ignatius asked one of his relatives for these books so that he could pass the time. There are no books of that genre that were brought to him. Rather, one of his relatives brought to Ignatius two books. One was The Life of Christ by Ludolf of Saxony, an English monk. And then the second was a book written in Spanish, and it was basically the lives of the saints, a saint for every day. At first, looking at these books, Ignatius cringed. He didn't want to read that. He wanted the chivalrous books. The knight in shining armor and the beautiful woman, because he saw himself as the knight in shining armor, and he wanted to win the hand of the queen, and he wanted to be someone famous. But they didn't bring him those books. So they brought him The Life of Christ and The Lives of Saints. And this is one of the key points I'd like to highlight today in our conversation. Is that Ignatius, even without the books, he had a very vivid imagination. Now, we all have an imagination. Our imagination is neither good nor bad. It depends on what we do with our imagination. So he'd be able to spend long periods of time, hours on end, imagining himself as a knight in shining armor, wanting to win the hand of the queen, imagining him speaking eloquently to the queen and winning her hand, or if not the queen, some noble woman, some fictitious woman, but better if it were the queen, someone most famous, so that he would be famous. See, vanity and self-love was deeply rooted in Saint Ignatius. He didn't overcome it overnight. So he would spend long hours in imagining himself the chivalrous knight in shining armor. Yes. Long hours. And then he noticed that after doing that, he would fall into a state of what we called desolation, which would be lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of love, feeling sad, feeling depressed, feeling discouraged, feeling like he'd want to just throw the towel in. But then what happened is he started to read, and we have it right here, Vida de Santos. He didn't read this one because this one didn't exist yet, but he started to read The Lives of the Saints. And something different happened. And it was this, that when he would utilize his imagination to think about his chivalrous deeds, he experienced like pleasure, an emotional pleasure on the surface of his soul. Something very superficial. But when it wore off, he was plunged into a state of desolation. But reading The Life of Christ, reading The Lives of the Saints, he would stop and start to think about it. Think about it. Reflect upon it. Imagine himself in the scene. Imagine himself as part of it. He's already got the contemplative mode that God is working in him that he's going to use to give the exercises. And he noticed that when he put the book down and he stopped reflecting on the lives of the saints, the life of Christ, he felt and he experienced a totally different state of soul than after he finished his reverie on the chivalrous deeds that he would accomplish. He found himself in what was called a state of consolation. Desolation, consolation. In other words, he experienced peace, joy, true happiness. His mind lifted to God. His mind lifted to heaven. A desire to become a saint. A desire to be no longer a soldier in the Spanish army, but he wanted to be a soldier for Christ. So see, right now he couldn't go back to becoming a soldier because his legs were basically shattered. And the rest of his life, he's going to be walking with a limp because one leg is going to be shorter than another, which kept him humble. See how God works. He's no longer going to be a soldier in an earthly army, but he's going to become a soldier for Christ. Que viva Cristo Rey, as the Mexicans say. And he went on to say, well, you know, if Dominic, if Saint Dominic can do it, so can I. If Francis were converted, so can I. If the desert fathers could fast and grow long hair and long fingernails and do extraordinary penances, I'll go beyond them. So it was through suffering, the providential accident, silence, reading, reflection, and starting to pray that Ignatius would start his long process of conversion. And this went on day in and day out. Was he spending long periods of time imagining himself the knight in shining armor, and then experiencing a superficial pleasure on the surface of his soul, then cast into desolation. And then when he reads the life of Christ, he reads the lives of the saints, and he's filled with joy. He's filled with peace. He's filled with these heavenly desires to do great things for Christ. If Francis can do it, so can I. If Dominic can do it, so can I. And you read in his autobiography, we arrive at the point where Ignatius makes an observation. And the observation is that one series of thoughts lead us to desolation. Another series of thoughts leads us to consolation. And he noticed this. Says his eyes were opened up a little bit and noticed the marked contrast between one series of thoughts eventually leads us to desolation. The other series of thoughts leads us to consolation. This, my friends, is one of the points I'd like to highlight in honor of St. Ignatius. There's so much that can be said, but I'd like to just highlight this. This was the backdrop of what are called the rules for spiritual discernment. There's certain thoughts in our lives that are going to draw us, drag us toward desolation. Desolation, where often the evil spirit can be working in desolation. That has to be said. When we find ourselves in the state of desolation, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable for the attacks of the enemy, the evil spirit. Whereas the other thoughts lead us to consolation. This was the whole foundation for the rules for discernment. There are 14 rules for discernment for the first week of the exercises, and another 8 rules for discernment for the second week of the exercises. In time, studying these rules, we as oblates of the Virgin Mary, our charism is Marian, but our charism is also Ignatian. We as oblates, we study the rules for discernment. I was able to put together an acrostic, which I'd like to share with you, in honor of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And it's the conjunction, the three-lettered word, B-U-T. B-U-T. This is related to the different thoughts, the different movements or motions that we have within our minds and our hearts. B stands for be aware. Be aware of these various thoughts. Don't be oblivious or ignorant to them. Because our spiritual life is spiritual combat. Like Ignatius, we have to be soldiers for Christ. Be aware. Soldiers have to be vigilant for the attack of the enemy. Be aware. U stands for understand. Understand. Where does this come from? Is this thought coming from the bad spirit? Or is this thought coming from the good spirit? Be aware. Understand. And the last letter, T, is take action. Take action. And that means, if we recognize that the thought is coming from the bad spirit, be aware, understand, this is coming from the devil. This is coming from the bad spirit. This is not going to bring me to good. It's going to be bringing me to evil. The last letter, T, take action. Reject it. Manfully, forcefully, reject it. Whereas if the thought, you're aware, it's coming from the good spirit, understand, this comes from the good spirit and accept it into your heart. So I've given you the basics. Thanks be to Saint Ignatius of Loyola, whose feast day it is today. The basics of the art of spiritual direction, of spiritual discernment. So AMDG. Hopefully that's going to be your motto starting today. AMDG. AMDG. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless all of you in a very special way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.